Let us pray for a blessing on the word. Father, as we turn to your word anew, we pray that you would show us ourselves. That as we heard sung already in the worship service, that you would show us Christ. And that as we see ourselves and we see Christ, we would see a perfect union there of a sinner and a Savior. Lord, do that for us, for each one of us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn again to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Page 332 in the Pew Bibles. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. May God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Well, I'm grateful to be able to bring the word to you, grateful to Brother Paul for the invitation to come and bring the word. I'm grateful for the ministry here of Seventh Reformed, and I just want you to know that your ministry has also extended to me personally. Many, many years ago, as a young boy, early teen years, I heard one of your previous pastors, Dr. Cray, preach at Springford Reformed Church, where I grew up. And also, Dr. Cray, of course, taught many of our first students at Puritan Reformed Seminary Hebrew. In God's providence, he taught the pastor under whose ministry I was converted. So you see how in God's providence, the ministry of one church extends far and wide beyond what we could imagine or even think. And I pray that would encourage you in your prayers and in your ongoing ministry to the city and to the world. Our text this morning is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to see the whole chapter. And I want to begin with a question this morning. How do we understand who God is? How do we get our minds, how do we get our hearts around who God is? We who are finite creatures, how does God communicate to us who he is? One of the beautiful things of Scripture is that God communicates to us through stories, through individuals, through what we call types and figures of the Old Testament, giving us a picture as to who he is and how he deals with sinners like us. These stories encourage us. They teach us who God is. They give us glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, pointing ahead to Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we have such a beautiful instance of how God reveals himself through the life of David as he sits on the throne as the king of Israel. We understand who God is also by what we call the covenant. And children, a covenant is simply a relationship, an agreement that God makes with sinners. God made a covenant with Adam in the garden. He made a covenant with Noah after the flood. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David, with Moses. He establishes relationships with people, with sinners, to communicate who he is. The basis of that relationship is God's kindness, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his loyalty, his trustworthiness. God's undeserved kindness shown to David. That's what we need to remember as we come to this passage of Scripture. Central to what God is doing here in the life of David is this idea, this relationship of covenant. And then we have the aspect of typology, the person of David as he sits there as the king in the office of kingship. David's life, David's office, David's actions give us a window into the heart of God, into the heart of undeserved kindness that God shows to us in Christ as he deals with sinners. In fact, as David sits on the throne, if we move back just a few chapters in 2 Samuel, David has received this undeserved kindness from God in 2 Samuel 7. David wants to build a house for God. And God comes to David and says, no, I'm going to build a house for you. Not a physical house, not a house with a foundation and walls and windows and a roof and a kitchen and a bathroom and bedrooms, but a spiritual house. A house that no one could actually see with the naked eye. A house that would live on in the descendants of David. A house or a dynasty in which Christ would come. David is absolutely floored, we could say in modern language, by what God is doing for him in this promise, in this relationship, that he would always have a son seated on the throne of Israel, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would come as the fulfillment of that promise, the promised seed. And so it's through David now sitting on his throne, having received the Lord's kindness, that David is now thinking about who he can show this same sort of kindness to. And so our theme this morning is the kindness of the king. There's really a double layer of meaning here, isn't there? It's not only the kindness of King David, but it's the kindness of our Lord and King Jesus Christ that's really reflected through the heart and the life of David in this chapter. So the kindness of the king, first of all, reveals his tender heart. Reveals his tender heart. We've seen already there is a commitment that God made to David in that covenant in 2 Samuel 7. David reflects not only on that commitment, but on another commitment he had made before with his best friend. And children, you might remember who David's best friend is or was. Saul's son, Jonathan. It's ironic, isn't it? David's best friend is the son of his worst enemy. There's an irony here. They made that covenant in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 and 16, a covenant of friendship. Jonathan says to David, "You shall not only, while I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, everyone, from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." Children, I asked you to listen for the word kindness, and here it is. The kindness of the Lord. Do not cut off that kindness from my house forever. Jonathan is asking David to show him that kindness. Long before David would ever ascend to the throne, Jonathan was already acknowledging David as his king. And when David would be on the throne, which Jonathan knew was inevitable because God had ordained David to be that king, he asks David to show this kindness, not just any old kindness, but the kindness of the Lord. David remembers that covenant now as he's sitting on the throne in a time of peace. He's committed himself to his friend, and he will not break that oath. He will not break that promise. His commitment to Jonathan reveals his tender heart of love towards Jonathan. And in that, we see something of the heart of God, the tender heart of God. Is it not seen in his commitment to us? Undergirding his love, his undeserved kindness to us, is his commitment to us in the covenant of grace. Covenanted with Christ in eternity to show kindness to sinners like you and me. That's an amazing thing, that God has even thought of us in eternity. He's thought on us in Christ to show us kindness. He remembers that covenant to eternity, and he's always at work to draw sinners in by his kindness and to transform us by that kindness. And where have we seen that kindness in its supreme display? It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We could say the fulfillment of the covenant is in the cross, where Christ, with arms outstretched, calls sinners to himself. Even this morning, unmerited, undeserved kindness to come to find life in him. That's where God declares his commitment to us, in the cross. He comes in the preaching of the gospel, just as he did to David in 2 Samuel 7. He proclaims that covenant of mercy, of grace, of kindness, showing who he is, revealing his tender heart, reminding us of that same kindness that's available to us this morning. But it's not just something out here, as it were, in the cloud. We often speak of that today, don't we? The things that are in the cloud, the things that we can't see. We need a document and we just pull it from the cloud. God's grace is not stored somewhere only to be drawn upon when we need it. God's grace and his kindness is always there. It's always at work. It's always active. That's what we see as David asks a question in verse 1. Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? This kindness is not stagnant. There's always activity in the midst of this kindness. In verse 3, he repeats the question, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And again, notice how David describes this kindness. It's not the kindness that he showed to Jonathan, being his best friend. That kindness is a good thing. But notice what he says in verse 3, the kindness of God. He's speaking about the quality of this kindness. He's speaking about the source of this kindness, where it comes from. It's the kindness of God. kindness that is rooted in God's kindness to him. The word kindness here is really the idea that's behind the Hebrew word chesed, loving kindness, covenant love, covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness. It's an astonishing question as David is sitting on the throne. In the ancient Near East, the ancient kings would never ask this question. In fact, they would ask this question: who is left of the former royal house, of the former royal family, so that we can put them to death, so there will be no rival to my throne and to my power? So what David is doing here is turning that whole question on its head, and he's saying, is there anyone to whom I can show kindness of the former house, of the former royal family? You see, the kindness of God transforms us. It completely overturns our lives. It completely overturns our hearts. It completely changes our actions. David is not out for revenge. David is out to show kindness and love to those of the house of Saul. The house of Saul. Children, you know this story well of how Saul pursued David. He haunted David. He hunted David. His own father-in-law. Can you imagine that? We would say those who are his own flesh and blood seeking to kill him and to put him to death. And now David is saying, is there yet any of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness, the kindness of God? Well, surely there's a spiritual parallel here as well, isn't there? The same question that God asks of us. Is there someone here this morning of the house of the enemy to whom he can show kindness? By nature, we're like the house of Saul. We rebel against God and against his anointed, as Psalm 2 makes very clear. But God comes to us in the preaching of the gospel this morning, and he says, is there anyone? Is there someone here this morning of that former house, of the house of the enemy, of the house of the rebel, to whom I can show kindness, undeserved kindness in Christ? If we follow the reasoning of the ancient Near Eastern kings, we deserve annihilation because we rebelled against God, God who has created us, God who set us in the garden, God who created us upright and able to serve him and to worship him. God warned Adam in the garden, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. That was the consequence of sin. But God comes in his mercy. He comes in his kindness, and he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Kindness for the sake of Christ. Do you need this kindness this morning? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all need this kindness again. We're still battling sin for those who are believers this morning. We need fresh measures of this kindness of God to strengthen us and to help us and to encourage us and to keep us walking according to the King's royal law. For those who have never received this kindness, this is exactly what you need this morning and exactly what God gives in Christ. And so I encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and find that kindness in him. To lay your rebellious heart at his feet and find hope and life in King Jesus. And notice this morning that there's an answer to this question as David asks it. The servants of David discover Ziba, a man who had served Saul. In turn, Ziba tells David that Jonathan has a son. In verse 3, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And what's significant about Mephibosheth? He was forced to flee when David ascended to the throne. And Scripture tells us that when his nurse was carrying him, he fell, or she fell, or dropped him. And because of that, he's lame. He can't walk. He's in Lodabar. And again, there's an irony in Scripture here as it uses some of these names referring to Mephibosheth and to where he's living. Lodabar in Hebrew actually means nothing. So here's Mephibosheth living in a place called nothing. He's lame in both of his feet. Mephibosheth's name in Hebrew actually means the scatterer of shame, bearing in his own name the shame of his grandfather's actions and sins. We look at that and we say, that's not a very promising history, is it? For someone to receive of the king's kindness. Why would David be looking for someone like that? But again, there's a spiritual parallel. This is exactly who God is looking for this morning. God doesn't look for the qualified in themselves. He looks for those who are filled with shame, for those who are nothing in themselves, for those who only bring sin to the table. That's what qualifies us to come to the King to receive of his kindness this morning. It's not what my hands have done, as the hymnist says, that can cleanse my filthy soul. So these are the sorts of people that the King is looking for this morning. Maybe you've come here this morning. You feel utterly unworthy. You feel like nothing. You feel like you're full of shame and guilt. My friend, you're in the right place this morning. You're in the right place to receive of the kindness of God. Is there someone left of the house of Saul? You know, that question that David asks on the throne is really just an echo of the first question that God asked Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? David asks that of Ziba. Where is he? He's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. What's amazing and stunning is David's response. David fetched him, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, at Lodabar. The kindness of the king is not just controlled by commitment. It doesn't just ask a question, is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? And then upon hearing that there is only Mephibosheth, David doesn't say, oh, let's just leave this alone. Let's just leave him in Lodabar. The kindness of the king finds itself in action. He sent and he fetched him and brought him into the royal chambers. Fetched him out of the place of nothing. And isn't that what the gospel does as well this morning? It calls out to sinners, to those who are filled with shame and guilt, sitting in the place of nothingness, lacking meaning in your life. The kindness of the king asks, is there anyone left that's like this? And then it fetches us, it sends for us, and brings us into the royal chambers, calling us from the nothingness of sin, from the vanity of life, into the place, the only place that matters. And what do we learn from all of this? Our King has a tender heart. Our King has a heart of love for the sinner and for the saint alike, to restore us, to bring us out of that nothingness of sin, and to seat us at his table, as we'll see in a moment. The kindness of the King calls us into his glorious presence so we might receive of his kindness. So the kindness of the king reveals his tender heart, but it also reveals his true subjects. Notice what it says. Is there someone of the house of Saul? In the King James Version, it says, are there yet any of the house of Saul? Indicating that David was keen on finding anyone. It didn't matter who it was, but is there anyone of the house of Saul? You see, Mephibosheth's lameness was no obstacle to David. And we see that the kindness of the king is lavished on an impotent man, on a lame man, someone who can't walk. We might look at this from our perspective and say, well, it's easy for David to show kindness to this man. He's lame. He doesn't have anything to offer David, and there's nothing in it for David. He can't work. He can't contribute to the kingdom. He'll only be living off of the king's kindness. By flawed human standards, Mephibosheth is unworthy of this kindness. And again, the spiritual picture is clear. By nature, apart from Christ, we are spiritually lame. Nothing to offer. And yet, the question comes, is there any? Is there yet someone of the house of Saul? Unless we think that we've become so advanced that we can qualify ourselves for the kindness of the king, notice what it says about Mephibosheth at the end of the chapter. He was still lame in both of his feet. He's still dependent on the king, wholly dependent on the king. And that's the spiritual lesson we need to learn. That no matter who we are this morning, we are dependent on the kindness, on the grace of God in Christ. Well, how does Mephibosheth come into the presence of David? Children, you can maybe imagine the scene with me, a man on crutches, perhaps, or a man carried in by a servant leaning on his shoulder. It's not a very dignified picture. And he falls in a heap at the king's feet. Verse 6 tells us that he honored the king. He paid homage to the king. He knows his rightful place before the king. He knows that he doesn't deserve even to be in the presence of the king. He doesn't dare to presume on the kindness of the king. And that raises the question for us. Do we know our rightful place before the king this morning? Do we recognize what we rightfully deserve before the Lord? Are we paying homage to him? Worship and reverencing our king in all humility. Verse 6, David calls out Mephibosheth. The king has intimate knowledge of who this man is, lying before him in a heap. That must have struck Mephibosheth as strange and filled him with fear. This king knows my name. This king knows my name. He had lived in the isolation of Lodabar in hiding, but now his name is known in the royal court. That's quite something, isn't it? Imagine going into the White House and the president knowing your name, knowing all about you. That would fill us with just a little bit of fear, I think. He's at the mercy of the king here, Mephibosheth is. But if we remember that the kindness of the king reveals his tender heart, then the name of Mephibosheth spoken here is not spoken harshly, but spoken with intimate knowledge, spoken with kindness, spoken with love. And if that's the case, and it is, we have a beautiful picture here of the Lord's kindness for lame sinners, calling us by name. Even if we fear and tremble at the sound of our name before the Lord, he summons us from the place of shame and alienation, calling us into his presence, telling us that we are welcome in the royal court. And Mephibosheth doesn't quite know this yet, but he will come to know it. I pray that's true of you and me this morning as well, that we would know the drawing power of the Lord as he calls us by name through the preaching of the gospel. Mephibosheth responds and he says, "Behold thy servant, Lord." He demonstrates a readiness and obedience to David. In verse 7, David continues to speak words of great kindness. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." He's going to restore everything that belonged to Saul to Jonathan, and that's an amazing thing. These words are overwhelming for Mephibosheth. Instead of hearing his death sentence, he hears these words, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." How often doesn't the Lord speak those words to his people in Scripture? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, the king's true subjects are often afraid because our king is holy. But he says to us this morning in Christ, "Do not be afraid." There is a place for sinners in the throne room of God. We deserve to die, but King Jesus removes the obstacle of fear. We have nothing to bring, yet King Jesus says he will restore what sin has destroyed and ruptured and what we've lost. We've nothing to plead, yet God says, "I will surely show you kindness for the sake of my son." We are lonely and weak and sickly without the Lord, and yet he says to us, "In Christ you shall eat bread at my table always." You see how grace elevates. We come hobbling into the presence of God because of our sin with a sense of unworthiness. But God comes to us and he says, "Do not fear. You will receive all of these things from me." We are his servants. The response of humility, as demonstrated in the life of Mephibosheth, is the only fitting response to such kindness, leaving us in the hands of our kind king. Beloved, is this the posture of your heart, trembling yet hopeful, kneeling yet worshiping our king for his kindness? Lastly, the kindness of the king reveals his lavish provision. You see, the king's kindness did not change upon Mephibosheth's feelings of unworthiness. These feelings only revealed the need for the kindness of David even more. So often in the life of faith, we want to live by feelings, or we're pushed by circumstances to think or feel a particular way. We think that somehow that's going to change how we receive the grace of God. But the more unworthy we feel, the less we receive. But in God's economy, it's actually the opposite way. It's often the more unworthy we feel, the more we receive. David, or rather Mephibosheth, receives the restoration of his inheritance. In verse 7, David promises all of this. "I will restore everything that was from your father Saul." He receives servants to go along with it to administer the estate. Ziba is now his servant. Mephibosheth was going to be seated at the table to eat. David withholds nothing. Does the Lord not lavish upon us a similar glorious spiritual inheritance? With no right to it anymore, that which we have lost is now restored to us. And we could say that it's even better than what Adam was promised because we can't ever lose it. It is secure in Christ, this inheritance stored in heaven for us. What we lost in the fall is restored to us, fellowship and communion with the King, holiness, righteousness, and the reward of grace stored in heaven for us. And we get the King himself, because notice that Mephibosheth is seated at the King's table. He would fellowship with the King. He wasn't relegated to the servant's table, where the King never appeared. He was seated at the table with the King himself. He receives the inheritance restored. David treats Mephibosheth as one of his own sons. Verse 11, Mephibosheth ate at the table like one of the king's sons. If you would glance into the royal banquet hall, there would be no distinction between Absalom and Solomon and Tamar and Mephibosheth. All of them would be seated at the table. All of them would be treated equally as the king's sons. And what David does here shows us a profound spiritual picture of how God treats sinners, receiving us into the adoption of sons, seating us at his table. And when he looks at us, seated at his table with Christ, God sees no differentiation between us and our elder brother Christ. We are like the King's only begotten Son, because we are adopted by the grace of God into the family of God, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle John speaks about in 1 John 3? That now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And in the meantime, when God looks at us, when he receives us in mercy, when we are justified by his grace, he sees us, not in our sin, but he sees Christ in us, like one of the king's sons. Like the only begotten Son, the Lord sees us. Shameful orphans because of sin are now the King's sons because of the kindness of our King. This was no passing dream for Mephibosheth. We read in verse 13 that Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. Eating always at the king's table, he was guaranteed a perpetual place of fellowship. Receives royal bounty, royal fellowship with the king himself. Isn't that what the kindness of the king does for us as well? Invites us to come to eat and to drink, to satisfy our hungry and thirsty souls with the kindness of the king. We receive him there. A place at the table is guaranteed only because of his kindness. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's because of the kindness of the King. As we sit there on that great day in glory, we'll look back and we'll see the kindness of the King that has brought us into that place of full and final fellowship. A fellowship and communion that we enjoy even now, though broken by sin. One day, will we always at the King's table. Is that what you're looking forward to, beloved? This is what he invites us to. But there's more. In terms of application to this beautiful story of David and Mephibosheth, someone once called this kingdom policy for the disabled. This is how God deals with disabled sinners. He bids us to come and enjoy his lavish kindness in himself. But if this is kingdom policy for the disabled, are our lives being controlled by this committed kindness of God like David? This is not just a moralistic application to this story. But we have here an example of David and how to live the Christian life, controlled by the covenant kindness of God shown to us in Christ. That transforms our thinking, transforms our actions, and helps us deal with those who are disabled by sin. Whether spiritually or physically, where we carry out this kingdom policy controlled by the kindness of God, so that others will respond. Not to say how great your kindness is, but how great your God is. Because that's what we read in the last verses of this chapter. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Significant. Mephibosheth named his son Micah because Micah means who is like our God. Who is like our God? As Mephibosheth is seated at the table, as he encounters the king in his glory and receives of his lavish heart of kindness, there's a response of worship and praise at this kindness shown to him by David. Who is like our God? Indeed, who is like our God? And so we receive of the kindness of King Jesus. Only so we might show that kindness to others in word and in deed, so that others might be brought in to the throne room of God and be able to exclaim together with us, who is like our God? A God who is ever faithful. A God who is ever kind to those who are in need. He calls out once more this morning, is there someone of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for the sake of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Come, my friends. Let us receive again of this kindness of God for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Take these words, O Lord, and use them in our lives to transform our hearts and our minds and our actions, so others might be brought to say, who is like our God? Give us the posture of humility and worship and reverence at your feet in this day. And throughout this week, help us to demonstrate this kingdom policy for the disabled, to show your kindness to those who are in need, that they may exclaim together with us, who is like our God? We thank you so much, Lord, for your tender heart of kindness to us. May we never depart from it, but cling to you in all our need, in all our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.